This is Jonathan Bingham. Welcome to Get Connected. I pray that God's Word will challenge you, encourage you, and equip you wherever you are in your walk with Jesus Christ. In this lesson series, we study Jesus' instructions for worshiping God recorded in John 4 and conclude with practical suggestions for more consistent and meaningful personal worship experiences. It was presented to our adult Bible study at Eastside Church in Marietta, Georgia in the spring of 2015. Note that discussions are edited when personal information is being shared. God bless you as we study His Word. All right, well, let's get started with what I hope to be our concluding time talking about worship. And we've talked about the definition of worship. We've talked about what Jesus said about worship in John chapter 4. And we studied that God is looking for people to worship Him, that if we come to worship Him, that since He is Spirit, that we must worship Him in spirit and truth. We talked about what that means. We've talked through that. And we talked about how that worship can be, a lot of things. It can be a lot of things. It's not what we do at 11 o'clock, though. It's not the place we go. It's not what we do in that location or at a specific time. And in fact, for many of us, it may, our primary opportunities for worship may be elsewhere, other times of the week. And so we've talked through all that stuff. Hopefully we've, gotten a really good and fair treatment of the idea of worship. All that said and done, what I'm hoping for us to do today is really, really make it practical. What I'm praying is that by the time we're done today, that you will at least have some ideas to get you started along a path of being a more engaged, more effective, more meaningful worshiper than you have been in the past. I have no idea where you are. I suspect, knowing many of you and your spiritual heritage and experience and depth, that many of you are likely better at it than I even can understand. But for anyone, wherever, I'm just praying that by the time we're done, we'll be better at it, better equipped. And so today we're going to try to make it practical. How to. And not a how-to that this is the way to do it, but how to, here's some ideas to help get there. All right? At first, we're going to start with what I believe is just Facebook just told me that today is David Chauncey's birthday. So there you go. Anyway, a great example in Scripture of a worship experience that really kind of pictures. Now, certainly this is not something that I anticipate many of us will experience on a regular basis, but still something that just pictures and exemplifies a really awesome encounter with God. And you'll remember that what worship is just simply having such a passionate response to the awesomeness of God, who He is, what He has done, gratitude, awe, really. And so Isaiah chapter 6 is where I'd like for us to start. David, thank you so much for always getting me water. I seem to, the moment I get up and about 2 minutes into it, I'm always needing it, so thank you. Isaiah chapter 6, a wonderful, wonderful worship experience for Isaiah. This will be a passage that you're very familiar with. Isaiah 6, 1 through 9. Would someone read that for us, please? And really, why don't you read through 8, and then we'll just look at the very beginning of 9 to finish it off. So Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, please.
In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Come on.
Through verse 8, please.
Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And with who will go for us? And I said, Here I am. Send me.
Yeah, thank you. And then the conclusion of it there at the beginning of verse 9 is God's response to Isaiah's willingness. Okay, go and tell the people. And here's what the message was for the people. An awesome, awesome passage. Just incredible. And this is one of those situations where we see it's a window, a glimpse into heaven. And we see some of the heavenly bodies here, the seraphs, which are angelic beings of some sort that we oftentimes see when we get these little snapshots of heaven. And what is their job? all the time they're just crying out, holy, holy, holy. That's what they do. That's their job. and it's an amazing little window that we see there into heaven. And let's look here. I mean, there they are praising God for his holiness, for his awesomeness. And then in verse 5, what was Isaiah's response when he saw God and his holiness? When he experienced that, what was his response? Oh, I am a sinner. I am ashamed, embarrassed for my sin. His immediate response was, I mean, it was certainly a true and honest response, but God's holiness, God's awesomeness immediately and at the very beginning evoked a response of confession, a recognition of the difference between Isaiah and God, that he recognized that. Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. And as a prophet for his people, he then also, and it's not just me, it's all of us. Mm-hmm. It's all of us. But the most important point here was Isaiah's personal response to that recognition of God's holiness. And then the cool... Bruce, yes. No, go ahead. I was just going to go on.
Isn't it common in the Old Testament that if you saw God, you died? Right? So the words, woe is me, for I am lost, take on a different... It's not I'm lost like I'm a sinner.
He's about to die.
I'm done for. Right? Yeah. This is the end. I've seen God.
Wow, good point. Yeah, good point. And then his confession of sin, you know, comes right immediately with that. That's actually a very good perspective that I hadn't considered.
Yeah, and also the flip side is, well, and why woe is me? Because if I've seen God and I'm going to die and be in his presence, that would be due for me or something. That's good.
Yeah, good point.
But still, big event.
Yes. And then God's response is wonderful. I am a man of unclean lips. And what is his response? One of the seraphim grabs a coal, a burning coal, and brings it to touch it to Isaiah's lips. Now, what is that a picture of? Cleansing and forgiveness. I mean, the awesome thing, and I don't understand it. How in the world, you know, when we say, woe is me, I, you know, am a man of unclean lips, when we say that, I mean, God, well, duh, yeah, and you don't even know half of it. You're not even close to understanding how sinful you really and truly are. But no, that's not his response. His response is a loving response of cleansing and forgiveness. And wow, to me, that's awesome. And I think I've told you guys this as we've gone through this study so oftentimes. When I have opportunities to engage with God in worship. My immediate response is just very similar to Isaiah's, that I immediately have to think, oh God, awful. Why are you even giving me the time of day? And yet, none of that is a surprise to him, and he offers for us cleansing and forgiveness. And that, I think, is a beautiful thing. And a great outcome of worship, right? I mean, isn't that an awesome thing to be able to know that when you go to God and worship, sometimes it's going to be exciting where you're, you know, shouting with joy and all, but sometimes there are going to be times that are, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. And in those cases, too, one of the outcomes of worship will be knowing the grace and love and forgiveness of God, which is a pretty cool thing. Pamela, you have a...
Yes, because the rest of this chapter is anything but that.
Oh, you're right. Good point. The message for the people is...
He was glad that God had basically forgiven him. But the message is like...
Yeah, the I'm a man of unclean lips gets dealt with right then and there.
It does.
But, and I'm a part of it, all of the people have unclean lips. That part is the reason for the rest of the message that God gives them after verse 9, or beginning in verse 9.
Most of this a vision, like a dream?
Likely that's... I would have to believe that it was a vision of some sort, much like we see others in the scripture having. If this had been a literal experience, he wouldn't have been able to talk very well. And I'm not trying to be flippant, but because of the imagery that happens there, it was likely a vision of God. But I won't say that it couldn't have been a literal real life event either. But Bruce's point from a moment ago is if he had truly seen God face to face, there's a difficulty with him having lived over it.
Yeah. These events are sort of few and far between. But Thomas Aquinas, of course, was one of the greatest philosophers and theologians in the Christian world and the medieval world, who wrote just volume after volume of the most extraordinarily beautiful and well thought out philosophy and theology. Late in his life had a vision. And when he came back from this vision, he said, everything that I've written is just dross. And there's nothing that I can add to it. And he never produced another book.
Wow.
That's the impact.
Yeah, and that is something I really hope that we've recognized the import of what we're talking about here. And I forgot to put my ring on this morning. I hate that. Just in case anybody noticed, there's nothing to see here.
There is nothing.
Yeah, literally nothing to see here. I just noticed that, and it feels so weird.
Why did you even take it off?
Because I made hamburgers last night. Yes. And I can tell you this, if you ever see me when I'm not wearing a ring, it's because I had made hamburgers the night before and didn't want to get all the goo underneath my ring. That's just the real bottom line truth. What were we talking about? Why are we here? Oh, gosh.
While we're on this topic,
yes, sir.
There's not a lot of salvation in the Old Testament. I mean, there's plenty of it. There's plenty of struggling for atonement. There's plenty of that going on, the sacrificial system and all those situations. And this is one of the few situations, this is in my sort of limited knowledge of the Old Testament, that this is salvation happening. Interestingly enough, with no foreshadowing of Christ. This is a seraphim. It's a different kind of sacrament.
Yeah, true.
I don't mean it's not supposed to be an example or a model or anything like that. It strikes me as being different. So often we can see a precursor of Christ in those events that get close to this kind of salvific import.
That's a very good point. And like I do recall now, what we were talking about before I so really interrupted myself, and that is that these experiences of worship are significant, very significant, and can be at in every way life changing. Often will be, in some meaningful way, we walk away different when we have these worship opportunities. in these experiences, these engagements, interactions with God in worship, a sense of forgiveness. In Isaiah's case, a mission. He got his next step, his direction for his next activity in worship as a result of spending that time in worship. And so just commending to us the importance of this and the possible impact in our lives. So forgiveness happened, and then that's the last thing to highlight there. In that worship experience that Isaiah had, is that God then said, okay, there's a big job that needs to be done. And in times of worship, there are often times that like a rhetorical kind of question comes to us, and we have the opportunity to respond, just like Isaiah did. And so God said, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. And that response, that willingness, obedience to that call, response to that call, resulted in then him getting the mission and the instructions on how to fulfill it. So I just love that passage. I think that it's really, really a great picture, a great example. It gives us a whole lot of stuff to put on the skeleton that we've been building of worship. So what I'd like for us to do now, in the time that we have remaining, is to talk about us, our opportunity for worship. What does it look like? We already know that it doesn't have to happen over there. It may likely not happen over there, or, you know, whatever. And so what I want for us to do is have some very specific suggestions and recommendations for to make this practical. And so I know this sounds silly and simple and all that, but I'm going to call this the how-to section of our lesson. And the first thing that I want to do, I mentioned earlier that I'm certain that among us, you have had great worship experiences. I'd love to hear either, wow, I remember this time when, and here's what it looked like, here's where it was, here's how it started, here's what happened. And I would also love to hear from you, well, let's start with that. What, in your life, in your experience with God, what is like the tentpole worship experience that you have had? Anyone like to share? Bruce?
Well, for a while, there were a number of people here at Eastside who were involved with a movement called Tres Dias. And when I became a new Christian, a returning Christian, Barry Stover and people like that were very, and Bo Bruce, Angie and Bo Bruce, I don't know if you names remember these people, but they were very active. And Tres Dias was a Christian retreat organization that there's one called Walk to Emmaus, which is similar to it, a lot of people have heard of. Tres Dias has a little bit of a Catholic sort of overtone, but not, it's not doxologically Catholic. But they have a retreat center up in Dahlonega, which is an old public school that had fallen into disrepute and turned into a car repair shop, and it was bought by the organization, and they turned it into bunk rooms, and they take about 35, 40, 50 people up at a time, and then staff of almost that same number, even more, and just spend 3 days up there in prayer and meditation and teaching and communal meals and so forth, and there were lots of people. I used to jokingly say, I'm going up to the mountains to hug a biker, you know, because there were people from all different socioeconomic groups, you know, and I remember, you know, giving somebody communion, and he had tattoos all over, very different people. And first time I ever got comfortable putting my hands in the air. But what was so phenomenal about it was we had a chapel one evening, and we were all just sitting on a carpeted floor of basically a schoolroom, no furniture, you know, just talking. There was a mic. And people began confessing. And people came forward and confessed just the most unbelievable things, and homosexuality and adultery and all sorts of stuff. And they just let it run. I've never seen the Spirit work like that, and the good that came out of that, and people who came around and offered, I've got a house that you can move into, and you can do this. It was the most absolute unbelievable experience.
Wow. That That's a great testimony. Thank you.
When a prayer is like a specific prayer is answered, you are just humbled.
Yeah.
I mean, I can think of many different examples where answers to prayer make you want to worship.
Yeah, right.
And then also, I think sometimes in the difficult times of life when you don't think you can make it and you're given peace, I think that leads you to worship.
Awesome.
That, but I was going to say, I had an aunt that died, and then a few years later, my grandmother died, and just the moment of, I was overcome with sadness, but then also like a, it's going to be okay kind of thing, like that,
that's
to me
awesome.
Was probably
the peace of God.
Yeah.
The peace of presence.
Yeah, when there's
comfort.
No explanation for it other than... You just know that God's with you and you're going to be able to make it.
That's awesome. I remember one time when, and maybe this wasn't that long ago, I've never thought that much about worship. And I remember that there was a period of time that just in, you know, a few weeks I ended up in a lot of different church settings. And I remember one of my employees lost his dad. And I learned... some years ago that a good leader and manager of people, if you when you have somebody on your team that is going through that, you're there. And so I flew up to Green Bay, I guess it was, in the wintertime, went to this little Catholic church out in this little town 50 miles from there, and I don't have much experience in Catholic churches. So it was kind of, you know, it was different. And I remember being so blown away that they were singing a hymn, and it was a hymn that I knew, a hymn that we had, you know, sung many times, one that was kind of meaningful to me. And I remember sitting there worshiping God in this Catholic church with people I'd never seen before except for one of them. And just, I thought, man, this is remarkable. And really kind of started to open my eyes to a lot of newer understanding of worship. I just remember sitting there thinking, "Wow, this is awesome! I'm here, worshiping with these people I don't even know." And we've talked about some other worship experiences, like the ones that I will never forget. That first trip to Kenya and worshiping with somewhere between 900 and 1,000. Pastors, church leaders from all across Africa, mainly Eastern Africa, and just crying because it was so incredibly awesome. Yeah, Pamela.
When I became a Christian, I was not a Christian, I didn't even know until I came to the South that you could become a Christian. I thought Jews were born Jews. I had no idea, and Muslims basically are born Muslims, and the whole minority, that I had no idea that you could become a Christian. I really didn't. And certainly up north, it was nobody, you couldn't go to the Catholic Church unless you were Catholic, so I mean, that meant like you had to be born Catholic. I had friends, a couple of friends who were Catholic. And I started coming here, and during that time, Bruce was out of work for about a year, and so there was a lot of transition going on in our lives. And then he got his job, but he was traveling all the time, and I was coming here, and I was baptized that first September, after starting here in January. And I was under total attack. And I didn't, you read about all the stuff, you read about God, and you read about Satan, but not there's not a big emphasis on Satan. I agree, because some people get fixated on that. And I came to realize that I was under attack. And so I would wake up in the middle of the night, and I learned to respond to it by, I literally didn't know how to pray. I just would, I would look at some verses that I had written down on my bedside table, and then I would just, sometimes I would just pray Jesus' name, because I didn't know the words to pray. But during this whole period of time, one time I woke up and it was as clear as a bell. And I certainly was not, at this point, a scholar of the Bible. And the verse in 1 Samuel says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." And it's like, wow, what does that mean? And it really means to do what God would have you do, whatever that is. It doesn't matter if you're good at it. It means to do what you can at the place that you're at. As I tell my girls, you know, when people even do that to the best of your ability, doesn't mean if you had all the sleep you had needed and all this, that's not what it means. I mean, right now, right here, is to do that to the best of your ability. That means right now. Don't flagellate yourself with the fact that you're not doing it to the best of some imagined idea that you once were able to do over here. You know. And that's so that remained with me in the sense that we have to respond to God as we walk along the road, as it says in the
And that was one of the passages that we've studied here about worship in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that it would be our reasonable service of worship, our life would be our reasonable service of worship, daily, everything that we do.
And going back to the Deuteronomy passage, which was the heart of the teaching to the people in the wilderness, as you walk along the road, whatever you're doing, talk to each other, talk to your children, tell them why you're doing that and what the thoughts are behind that. And that I could do.
Good.
You know, to the best of your ability.
Yep.
And you learn more, you teach more. And it was, but that period was very difficult, and that I've never been awakened with a word from anything. So I assumed it was the Lord.
Yeah, that's good.
And it was quite
life-changing and memorable. Lydia, you had your hand up.
Yes. One of mine is I was going through a situation my daughter, and this night, I lay prostrate, and I was just crying, and I was weeping, and I was talking to God. But sometimes you pray, and you don't see anything, and there's no answer, and you wonder, okay. Isaiah, you know, I'm a singer, I've done this. And at that point, I opened my Bible and I went to Isaiah 54, and I just started reading, and the more I read, the deeper I went to it, I cried bitterly because it was like God was just speaking to me, speaking to me, and I'm like, wow, you know, you just go into the wild moments. And for me, most of the time I'm going through things, God speaks to me through His word. I would just open the Bible and boom. It's like, wow.
That's awesome. Any others, real quick? Yeah, Chris.
I remember my interview that I went for my film visa to come to the U.S. And I'm not sure if a lot of you understand how big a deal coming to the U.S. is. If you live outside this country, it's completely different, because I was growing up, had this dream to come here for school, and I didn't really know how it could happen. My parents couldn't afford it, so a lot of things had to work for it to work. Finally got a scholarship, so remember that one day sitting there in the interview room, all the candidates, we all sit on the bench and we get called up to this window. And people after people walk up to the window, and you could just tell the disappointment when they walk away, a lot of them being denied. And I sat there and prayed, I'm like, God, please just make this work. And I went up there, and usually, you know, you do a lot of reading, you do a lot of research about what all the stuff they're gonna ask you. You know, they're gonna ask you about how you're gonna pay for it, financing, what kind of ties do you have in your home country to make sure you're gonna come back, because they don't want you staying back. And I walk up there, and the lady that was interviewing me barely interviewed me for a minute. She asked me, where are you going? What school are you going to? She didn't ask me about finances or anything. She just approved it. And I walk away, as I was walking away, I couldn't believe it. But my heart was full of gratitude. It was, all I could just say is, thank you, God.
Yeah.
I couldn't, that's all, walking all the way out of the building, that's all I could say, because there was no other explanation. A lot of the other people that were there that I spoke with before, they went up. They had the same documents I had. They had acceptance letters. They had financial, you know, documents to show they can afford it. There was just no other explanation for me getting it and other people not getting it. And it was literally life-changing. Not just for me, for my whole family.
Mm-hmm. Wow, that's a great testimony. Thank you, Chris. Well, I've tried to kind of pull out some specific details as you guys have shared those testimonies, some things that kind of fit onto a skeleton that I had thought through. And as I said, this isn't a how-to, three steps, you know, how to worship, three easy lessons kind of a thing. But there are some commonalities, there are some things, and what I'm hoping we can do is document some more so that you can say, you know what, yeah, I'm gonna use those. I'm gonna do those things. And one of the things that I was just thinking of in a number of these circumstances, from my perspective, as I was coming to, you know, to talk about this practical stuff, I was really focused on an intentional setting aside of time on a regular basis to do, you know, for worship. And yet, so many of these, some of them have been intentional. Many of them have been just in response to where, you know, in the middle of the night, waking up, and God just, boom, there he is. You know, answering prayers and circumstances and giving us, you know, speaking to us as we have need. And so, really, that's why I put the first thing, is it scheduled? Well, it can be. And I, that sounds kind of, what do you mean you're scheduling for God to show up? No, what you're doing is intentionally setting aside time so that there's an opportunity to engage with God. And it's not a guarantee. I don't want you to think that. But, this, you know, God says, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. And so oftentimes when we intentionally say, God, I'm going to take this step to try to get closer to you, to engage with you, when we do that, he often shows up. And so it sounds maybe kind of whatever to talk about scheduling it, but that's part of it. God is free, right, to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, to interrupt life. Certainly so. But he also does.
He doesn't sometimes. I mean, you know, sometimes you are looking for that sign or something, and you know, or that feeling, and you don't get it. But then sometimes when you're least expecting it.
Yeah. Right, because he's God.
Yeah.
He can do that either way.
Yeah.
He can.
He's the most weird one, though. No. Okay, I've never thought God has talked to me. I've never heard God talk to me. You know, it could just be me. But a long time ago, and this made such an impression on me, and this might not even have been God, but I was having a moment, and I was really bad place, and just, what is it all for, and you're not even there, and you don't listen to me. And the phone rang, and I answered it. This is I was living at home. The phone rang, and I answered it, and a voice said, Emily, this is Gerald Harris. And I was like, God? Are you calling? Because that was our preacher a long time ago. Anyways, he was actually calling to talk to my brother, but that moment to me was like, just the timing was.
Yeah.
I was like,
all right,
God.
I was going to mention about just worshiping. For me, anyway, this is not true for everybody, but to me, nature is such a.
Yes.
It moves
yes.
me. And so if I'm hiking, if I'm kayaking, if I'm outside, I used to, in college, my best worship times were when I was riding my bike and I would just sing
mm-hmm.
and ride my bike. And, you know, that for me, that is probably what moves me to be closer to God and just to be out in nature.
Excellent. I'm just writing some stuff up here that has, once again, kind of come out of what y'all are talking about and adding some stuff to it. that will help. Okay, so scheduled, we've talked about that. Yes, absolutely, but that doesn't guarantee it, and there are plenty of other opportunities for it. Yes, Pamela.
I was just saying, I would pray before I went to sleep or try to go to sleep, and I'm going to sleep, and I found that I would often wake up in the middle of the night, which I didn't habitually do, and I learned to recognize this as a sign to pray.
Yes.
And then I would, because then I would go back to sleep, then all of a sudden it would be morning. I mean, it was just like, if I tried to figure out other things to do, it never worked. But it was, and then at that the one particular night was that time when I got. And when I say it, it wasn't like I heard God speaking. It was like, I assume it was God, somebody, it, whatever, I assume God, brought that verse to mind. I didn't hear any kind of voices.
And just to tie back to what you were talking about earlier, we haven't talked a whole lot in here about spiritual warfare and that kind of stuff, but I will say this. I think what Pamela just said is a very, very wise statement, and that is, wake up in the middle of the night. It is possible, by the way, that the enemy can be doing, preventing you from sleeping, trying to make you afraid, or trying to make you worry, whatever it is. A response every time of just saying, okay, I've just decided that from now on, every time I wake up in the middle of the night, I'm going to start praying. That will guarantee that the enemy will not wake you up. Because the last thing that he would want you to be doing is to immediately go to God in prayer. So that's a very wise response here. But let's go through this now. Location, Kitty, you talked about outdoors, and the scripture absolutely reinforces what you say. The heavens declare the glory of God. And so for you to go out and see a beautiful landscape setting or wherever it is that does it for you, the response in your heart is so normal. Wow, God, you are awesome that you made this place, that the air is so, it feels so good to breathe it, all this stuff. Well, that's, but it doesn't have to be that. If we're stuck here in Atlanta most of the time, then even though it's a pretty city as far as cities go, it's not going to, necessarily give you that same opportunity. But we could and should have a place where we can go. And in fact, one of the great things is if it's a habit, then every time you go there, you know what you're there for. It's like a Pavlovian response. That every time you want, and that is the case for me. That I have a place in my house that because I just, that's where I go to worship. And there's a particular time of the week, place, that it's kind of some of the distractions go away because it's just an automatic response. I'm here for that. And so I don't have to deal with it being a new thing. But a good location, it could be a church too. What about music? So we so tie music to the idea of worship, although most of your testimonies about worship haven't had anything to do with that. But I will tell you, and I'm about to say something that I can't believe I'm about to say. I've been thinking about this for weeks, preparing for our time this morning, and I just said, you know what, that is ridiculous that you're going to say that. But it's the truth. I believe that it's the truth. I believe that it's the truth, having to do with music. I remember back in the day, it was kind of when the big uproar started about secular versus Christian music. And I remember, people burning their records, what's a record? Burning their records and their cassettes and their 8-tracks and all that kind of stuff when that uproar began. Yeah, we do. We're old enough. And I remember that, and I was fully on board. You shouldn't listen to anything but Christian music. And I remember teaching that, and all. And there came a time when I finally realized, that legalism that is behind that thought. I mean, good reasons for it in many cases, but the legalism behind it really ended up having some negative results instead of the expected positive. And so I started thinking, no big deal. Listen to whatever it is that God, through your spirit, allows you, causes you to want to listen to. And so, I got over it, is, I guess, the best way to put it. And so here, a few months ago, when this worship thing started for me, one of the things that started, I've mentioned this a few times, Vivo, which is an app. Yeah, it's an app on the Apple TV. I think you can get there on any browser, so you don't have to have the Apple TV thing. What it is, it's just a bunch of music videos. And I remember, you know, one time, turn the Apple TV on, so what's this app do, what's this app do? And there was Vivo, I brought it up. Cool, there are the latest music videos that are out. Didn't really open it up much again. And then one time, though, I was sitting there, and I thought, I wonder if they have any Christian stuff on there. Looked around, sure enough, they did. It was kind of hard to find, but they did. And I just started watching it, just let the thing stream. And nearly immediately, there was this video from the worship band at Harvest Bible Chapel. Vertical Church is the name of the group. And it's basically like any church has their own. These people are awesome at it. But anyway, and so I started watching it. And I was just drawn into worship like I hadn't been in ages. And so what I did was I thought, well, crud it. You know, let's see if they have more of it. And sure enough, they had like, you know, 15 different videos, live worship videos that were on there. And so I made myself a playlist. I bought just the stuff, you know, the songs, put them on my devices. And I have on iTunes set up with like a folder of Christian music, different playlists, and one of them is just Christian worship music. And we've talked about here how that it's a really valuable exercise to go through and ask the question, who's the song being sung to? What's its purpose? You know, that kind of a question. And so what I've done is all the Christian music I have, I just weeded out the songs that were just singing about God and how awesome he is, how his holiness, and that kind of stuff. And so I have this little folder, you know, playlist with just Christian worship. And so I started listening to that. And as it turned out, I started listening to it all the time. And nothing else. And after a couple of months of that, and all the time, every time I had a choice about what was going on, it was that playlist. And it wasn't because it was a checkbox, it wasn't because I felt like you know, some magical formula or something like that, it's just what I wanted to listen to. And after a couple of months, I noticed something. Now, are you guys like me, where you always have a soundtrack going on in the background of your mind? At any moment. You're all shaking your heads. David does. Thank you.
Yeah, I get a song stuck in my head.
Okay, yeah, you get a song stuck in your head. You've done that before, right?
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
The Lion Sleeps Tonight. You want me to sing it for you? That'll. Yeah, I know.
I can do it with
Well, okay, I call that my soundtrack, because at any moment, I can stop and think, wow, here's the song that's playing in the background. In my mind. And I started paying attention to that and realized that every single time it was worship music that was going on, and I could immediately join in with it consciously instead of just in the background. And ever since then, every single time, except for if we've just watched a movie with a interesting soundtrack to it, but every single time, other than one time this last week, because of that, when I've stopped and paid attention to that soundtrack that was going, it was that Christian worship music, and it has made a huge difference. And so what I'm about to say is what I was telling you a moment ago. I can't believe I'm about to say it. It's not a you know, it's not a checkbox. It's not something that's going to make you, you know, look more spiritual to whoever. That's not the point. I will commend to you the idea of listening to Christian worship music. Not because the other stuff's sinful or anything else, but just because of what it can do in your spirit to help you kind of always be more prepared for worship. Yeah, Bruce, and then Carrie.
Just in case you had any doubt that I was the strangest person in there. We always gravitate to the Christian music, you know, everything on the fish, you know. But nothing takes me closer to God on a regular basis than the music of Bach.
Mm. Wow.
Of course, he wrote a phenomenal amount of stuff, died in 1750. Much of it was ostensibly Christian. There were masses and all kinds of things of that nature, but there was lots of secular stuff in a sense dance suites and so forth and so on. But he wrote on his manuscripts, SDG, Soli Deo Gloria, only
for the glory of God. Yes.
That's why actually my little sort of apologetics ministry is called SDG Apologetics.
Wow.
But I can sit and listen to that, and it's on so many levels. It's the beauty, it's the complexity, it's the intricacy. But it's that we as human beings were given this gift by God, and that we had the ability to do this. And then, of course, in his case, it was done with God in mind. So it's worship. It's a worshipful experience, but there's not a word or one you can understand, or it's a German mass or something. But it's just a really phenomenal. It's a bit like nature. So like it's like sitting in front of a waterfall. It's just that kind of experience.
Awesome. I hate to say it, I can't believe it. I thought, man, I literally thought today I was going to run out before the time ran out. And, of course, that was wrong. And really, but thankfully, because of you and because of the excellent testimonies of God interrupting you with worship. But anyway, so sorry, but we'll finish next week, Lord willing. And what I would like for you guys to be thinking about is knowing where we're going, right? The how-to, the things that, practically speaking, we can do to help set ourselves up for worship. I would love to have you guys say, you know, here's something that really works for me, something that really inspires or evokes worship in my life, in addition to, you know, those interruptions from God, but with, you know, things that really draw you to worship regularly. So that's where we'll go, and once again, sorry we didn't finish today. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. God, thank you so much. It's so wonderful to hear the common testimonies of you and how you've interrupted our lives. And we have no idea. We certainly have no idea, in many cases, even why. Thank you that you so omnisciently do what is best for us. And we proclaim you as God right now, and certainly confess and agree with you that you can do whatever you want, whenever you want. Thank you that you choose to stoop to engage with us. Please, Lord, help us to be better worshipers as we continue to study how. In Jesus' name.